About 700 years before the time that Jesus would come in the form of a babe in Bethlehem, Isaiah the prophet would say of him in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3 that he was a man that was despised by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In other words, Isaiah, through God's word, was, as it were, telling us the kind of life that Jesus would live. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We don't know exactly every kind of grief and sorrow that Jesus dealt with. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John don't give us much about his earlier years of life. We can speculate that likely his non-biological father figure, Joseph, died sometime earlier on in the life of Jesus, because after one mentioning of him being Joseph's son or the carpenter's son, Jesus is then called the carpenter, and Joseph's name is never mentioned. Likely, therefore, that suggests and tells us why he became the breadwinner of the house. While that he, according to Luke 3:23, did not begin his ministry, his earthly ministry, until the age of 30, because he had to assume the responsibility of taking care of his mother, his four brothers, and at least two sisters. We know that there are times in his ministry that he dealt with death. And of course, John chapter 11 is probably the classic place that we go to look at and to give us an idea of what Jesus did and how he acted and interacted with Mary and Martha in regard to the death of his dear friend and their brother Lazarus. As the text was read just a few moments ago, Mary and Martha send out a call to Jesus, "Come quickly. Your friend, our brother, is very sick." And Jesus does what seems to us to be a very strange thing. He stays where he is for even longer days. And then he decides to come back. And when he comes back, he finds out that Lazarus has been dead and already been in a tomb for 4 days. And he begins to explain to his disciples on their way back from where they were to the land of Judea to Bethany, about 2 miles away from Jerusalem, all the things that he wanted them to know as he was going to raise Lazarus from the grave. In the text, and I would invite you to go and read that sometime, he reminds us in verses 11 through verse 14 that Jesus saw death as sleep, not just annihilation. It was not over. As far as he was concerned, Lazarus was asleep. And that phrase is used both in verses 11 through verse 14. It's the same phrase, the same word that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 and verse 13 through 15, when he talks about those who have died in the Lord, that they are asleep. And then the Lord will, when he comes back, will wake them up. You see, from God's perspective, from Jesus' perspective, when one that has lived for God and has succumbed to our natural idea of understanding of life, as far as they're concerned, they're asleep for just a period of time, because they will wake up again. We also notice in that context of the passage that Jesus saw death as an occasion to deepen faith. First of the disciples, verse 15, again, verse 26, to Mary and to Martha, verse 40, verses 42 to verse 45, to the Jews that are with him. He keeps talking about faith. Do you believe? Do you believe? And it would seem strange for us to understand, why would Jesus, in a point of death, be talking about faith? And do you believe in me? But you know, I think that's a question that's worthwhile us even thinking about and answering for ourselves, even today in 2021. Do we really believe that God will do what he says he's going to do when we die? Do you believe? Because you see, he wanted those disciples to believe. He wanted Mary and Martha to believe. The other Jews that were with them to believe. To believe what? That he was the Son of God and that he had the ability to raise Lazarus in the name of God from the grave. And when you turn to such passages as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the entire that great apologia of Christianity, when you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, when you look at all the wonderful things that Jesus said in his ministry about the resurrection, that he was the resurrection and that he was the life and that he had the ability to raise people from all of that has something to do with faith. And you see, it becomes more than just a subject. It becomes a lifestyle. When you and I suffer cancer, dementia, whatever the debilitating illness may be, or someone that we love and we watch them suffer in this life, believing that they will be far better off in another life. Jesus saw this opportunity as a time to deepen faith. But he also notes for us that the reactions of those who were bereaved were different. And we've talked about that this weekend. We are as individual as our grief experience and our relationship to that grief experience. We're all individuals. And here you have Martha that's out in the public, at least in the sense of meeting Jesus, even as he's coming down the road toward Bethany. Where's Mary? The text tells us she's inside with Jews there comforting her. We're all different. And it's a mistake, therefore, to act like or to think like when someone is dealing with, when various people in a family are dealing with some kind of grief loss, that we're all going to act and should behave the same way. That's just not possible. Because we're all different. We all have different relationships. We all have different idiosyncrasies. We're all made differently when it comes to grief experiences. If this entire congregation were all dealing with the same kind of loss, every one of you would do so in your own unique way. And thus, in this simple story of Jesus with Lazarus and Lazarus' death with Mary and Martha, we find that. And Martha goes and tells Mary, Mary, the Lord's come. She quickly leaves based upon that news, and she goes and meets the Lord as well. But she's in a different place first. Jesus saw this opportunity as a time to emphasize the resurrection. You see, that's what he talks about. The very first time when Martha comes to him and she asks, Lord, where were you? We sent word to you. Martha, do you believe in me? Do you believe that I'm the life, the resurrection? Yes, I do. You're the Son of God. I'm not in any way trying to take away anyone's grief experience that you've already suffered in your life, or someone that has passed, that has died, that's no longer with you. But if they were a child of God, faithful and saved by the amazing grace of God, you will see them again. That is the message of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We will see them again. And that's exactly what, as he deals with the context, that's exactly what Mary and what Jesus wanted Mary and Martha to know. You're going to see Lazarus. Now, I don't think they understood that immediately, but that was the point. And that's what you and I need to understand. And that's what we can bank on because of what God did in raising his son from the grave. On this occasion, Jesus used, I saw the need to use others to help deal with this experience. They get to the tomb, and there's a stone there. And you may recall that in doing that, that Jesus says, go ahead and move the stone. And several did. And then it was almost as if Jesus was saying, okay, you did what you could do. Now you get out of the way and let me do what I can do. We need others in time of grief and sorrow. We need to do whatever it is that they can do. And it's very easy for us to belittle our abilities and our talents, and knowing what to say and what to do and how to do it. But you know, when we're able to do that, it means something to them. And the more that someone can do something, just whatever it is that your unique ability, your unique talent, means more than you can ever know. In this audience, I have an idea that you probably have a pretty good number of widows and widowers. Have you ever thought about what it was like for them to go home alone? For them not to have their mate with them, either at worship, at home, and their life experiences? Don't forget them. Use your abilities, your talents to help them. Couples who one of them has passed or gone on or something's happened, remember that mate. Remember that individual. Remember the kids. Don't ever forget the kids. And if you make promises to children through parents, fulfill those promises. Believe me, it hurts even more when someone promises to be there, and then after a day or two or a time or two, they go on about their life. Jesus saw this event as a time to pray. Verse 41, verse 42. You ever wonder why he prayed that prayer? He wanted all of them to hear in the midst of what this. God is answering this prayer. God has given me the strength to be able to do what I'm going to do. I want you to give glory to God. And regardless of whatever else that we cannot do when it comes to some kind of grief experience or loss experience, whether it's something or some person, you can always pray for them. The end result of this situation is that the word of God spread because people talked. Now, you would have hoped that all the talk, verse 46, would have been positive. It was not. Because someone had told the Pharisees, and the Pharisees and the chief priests started conspiring, what are we going to do with a man that raises someone from the dead? I know what, we'll kill him. And that's exactly what they conspired to do on that occasion. Of all, you think of all the consequences, of all the situations, why would anyone come up with that kind of understanding? But they did. But more than that, there were others who praised God and glorified Him and believed in Him. And I think the lesson for us is to remember that when you and I, as Christ Church, go out and minister to others in the community, and we show the love of God in what we do and how we do it, I would hope that the end result would be they will glorify God, and they will take notice that we have been with Jesus. And perhaps they might want to be with Jesus as well. In John chapter 11, we have a classic example of how Jesus dealt with Mary and Martha. I want to leave with you four practical points of things that we can do as we help those around us. Because you see, we also are Jesus' disciples. We're His followers. And while almost 2,000 years has removed that event from John 11 to today, we're still in need of helping others and show them how Christ lives in us. The first one is found in a very familiar passage, two words, Jesus wept. Be real. Be real. On that occasion, Jesus was willing to show all those on that occasion that He really hurt. In the original language, it's a very interesting word. It actually means that Jesus cried on the inside, although there were no tears coming. He was totally agitated. He was overwhelmed with emotion. He just could not control himself on the inside. It was like he was trying to hold on, because of the people. But there are other words for crying, like verse 33. Those Jews, Mary and Martha, they're crying, and they're crying, weeping uncontrollably is what the original means. But this one means Jesus was weeping on the inside. Be real. You see, He knew it was okay to be human in regard to His emotions over the death of His dear friend Lazarus. When we are moved with emotion over the loss, the death, or some other loss that is facing a friend or a church member, if you suddenly feel the tears coming, cry. It's okay. If you're overwhelmed with sorrow, compassion, admit it. While we're people that certainly believe in the power of the resurrection and the power of Jesus and what He can do in the end of time, we also are human as well. When Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he was dealing with a question that they had, a misunderstanding. They felt like that the second coming was coming very quickly, imminently, and therefore you had to be alive in order to be resurrected, to be with God, with Jesus. But something terrible was happening. Their loved ones were dying, likely of natural causes. Moms and dads and grandmoms and granddads and others, and they were dying, and they felt hopeless. They felt despair because, what do we do about that? There's no hope for them because they're not alive. And Paul writes to them through the inspiration of God's Spirit, and he said, I don't want you to be uninformed or ignorant concerning these things. The same Lord that will take care of us in changing our bodies if we're alive to be like His body is the same Lord that will resurrect them first. Those who sleep in Jesus, look at that phrase used over and again in that text, he will rise up. He didn't say it's wrong for us to cry. He just said, don't cry as those who have no hope. If grieving people see us as real and genuine people, then they will feel far more comfortable to grieve within our midst. Be real. The second one, be quiet. Verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 32, then Mary came where Jesus was and saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And I think I pretty much have the tone of voice that they probably used. Don't you think they were a little bit agitated? Did you ever notice verse 22 and verse 33 in the text? You do not find Jesus giving a retort to what they were saying. He allowed them to feel what they were feeling. And he was quiet in what he said to them. Many times in a time of grief and loss, your presence and not your words will be most appreciated. The Joe Baileys, in a course of several years, lost three of their children to death in different kinds of ways. In his book entitled The View from a Hearse, he shared his honest feelings when one of his children died. This is what he said. I was sitting torn by grief. Someone came and talked to me of God's dealings, of why it happened, of hope beyond the grave. He talked constantly. He said things that I knew were true. I was unmoved except to wish that he'd go away. He finally did. Another one came and sat beside me. He did not talk. He did not ask me leading questions. He just sat beside me for an hour or more, listened when I said something, answered briefly, prayed simply, and left. I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go. Jesus knew that in grief, there's a time to talk, but there's also a time to be quiet. The third thing, be supportive. John 11:31, verse 34, the Jews who were with her in the house came and to comfort her. They followed Mary as she walked out to be with the Lord. Verse 34, and they asked, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. Notice that Jesus and his disciples, as well as these group of Jews, had come to be with Jesus, to be with Mary and Martha during their time of loss. It's 4 days after the burial. And yet here they are constantly spending time with a bereaved family. No greater time and no greater ability can be given than we spend time with people after the fact. Few things will heal wounded spirits better than the balm of a supportive embrace. Charles Swindoll tells about a little girl that lost a playmate, one of her neighborhood friends, in death. Several weeks after the funeral, the little girl's late for getting to supper time. And when she gets to the supper table, the father asks, where have you been? I've been to over at Mrs. Jones's house. And the father was rather stern and said, why would you be bothering her? The very idea that you were over there. What did you do to help her? And the little girl said, Daddy, I did nothing. I just climbed up in her lap and I cried with her. That is being supportive. And then number four, be available. Chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is a continuation of the narrative of chapter 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus comes to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Then they made him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Isn't it interesting that after the fact that Jesus comes back and spends time with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, don't you think that they probably had some things to talk about? Don't you imagine they had some questions? Do you imagine Lazarus had some questions about the afterlife for that period of time that he was there? What was Jesus doing? He was reminding the family, I'm here and I'm not going away. I'm going to be helpful. I want you to listen to these statistics and be sure that you understand what I'm about to say. It has been suggested that 97% of people quit visiting a bereaved family within 2 weeks after a death or a loss of someone or something that they love. Yes, you heard it right. 97%. Think about that. If there are 300 people in this room, then 9 folks are going to check on them. The other 293, they're out of there. I'm busy back at life. I've got to do my own thing. And you see, 2 weeks is somewhat the time frame that the shock begins to wear off. And we begin to look around and wonder, where is anybody who cares? Where's all that help that I was promised? Jesus was announcing to that family, I'm not going anywhere. I'm here, and I'm going to be available. See, like our Lord, we want to be individuals that try to help us in time of need. Jesus realized and believed that it was important for Mary and Martha to be able to express their grief. He wanted them to know it was all right to feel what they were feeling. So many today are not allowed to express their grief. People try to take their grief away from them in many kinds of ways. And the end result is that they grieve alone. From this narrative, we find out that Jesus cares. But the question is, do we care? And that's a challenge to this church family. It's a challenge to my congregation at Lincoln and where Don worships at Florence Boulevard in Florence, Alabama. Do we really care about others when they are hurting? Because if we can't be there for them when they're hurting, then what good are we to them when they are not hurting? I don't know who wrote it, but I love the words. Don't tell me that you understand. Don't tell me that you know. Don't tell me that I will survive. How that I'll surely grow. Don't tell me that this is just a test. That I am truly blessed. That I am chosen for this task apart from all the rest. Don't come at me with answers that only can come from me. Don't tell me how my grief will pass, that I will soon be free. Don't stand in pious judgment of the bonds I must untie. Don't tell me how to suffer, and don't tell me how to cry. Accept me in my ups and downs. I need someone to share. Just hold my hand and let me cry and say, my friend, I care. You see, we need to know that others do care. When we're hurting, when things are not what we want them to be, when something terrible happens, we need someone around us that cares. In this audience today, there may be someone that needs to know that Jesus cares. Believe me, He died for you and for your sins. And He asks for you to simply believe and trust in Him and repent of your past sins, confess the greatest name in all the world, and become a New Testament Christian by being immersed for the forgiveness of your past sins, to be raised and walk in newness of life. Believe me, He cares. Maybe there's a church member here that's forgotten that. And they've allowed the world to get in their way of being all that they need to be to the church. And you need to come back home. Or maybe there are others in this audience today that just need, either in a public or a private way, to let this church family know, I'm hurting. I need your prayers. I need you to be real. I need you to be quiet. I need you to be supportive. I need you to be available to my needs. Jesus cares. Don't you need Him today? If you need to, come right now so that we stand and sing this invitation song together.